Let's read together, please, in the book of Hebrews. Now, let's go first to Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. A lot of our comments will be looking at the book of Hebrews. But Genesis 14 forms the basis of much that we'll be looking at. Genesis chapter 14, verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, that is Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, the book of Psalms, please, 110. The 110th Psalm. In the 110th Psalm, we'll just read in at verse number 4. Here we have, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Thou art a priest forever. Now let's turn to Hebrews, please. Just a couple of scattered readings in Hebrews, beginning at chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Says here, "For verily," or truly, "he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be," or become, "a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or help, "them that are tempted." Now turn over a page to chapter 4, verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Verse number 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said to him, 'Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee,' as he saith also in another place, 'Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, King of Righteousness, and after that also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was. I know it's a lot of reading, but we're doing a little overview here. Let's go to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter and chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom, that is to the Lord Jesus, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye, now I want you to notice this, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to read that part again. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts or fleshly desires, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. Verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of the other. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing thee that ye are hereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And that's all I think we need to read. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know what a priest is. I want you to know what a priest does. And I want you to know who the priests are today. Very simple, I understand, but I've been thinking about this for almost 2 weeks, just the simplicity, and yet sometimes we fail to realize the importance of priesthood in the Bible, what it means, and what it means for us. So we're going to look at what the priests did in the Old Testament, the purpose of the Old Testament priesthood. We're going to look at the significance of the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews. And then we're going to look at us. Not so much looking at ourselves, but looking at what the Bible says about us. And we may find some things that are surprising, perhaps, to those who may be newer believers. But we got it then. What a priest is, what a priest does, and who the priesthood is today. The first mention of priest in your Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. It just so happens that the first mention of a king is in Genesis, chapter 14. So that you have the first mention of king and the first mention of priest in the same passage. If you want to get the first mention of the word kingdom, you have to go back a little further. You go back to the kingdom of Nimrod. He actually built the city of Babel, didn't he? Babylon. And he built Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. He was a city builder, and he had a kingdom. But in Genesis 14, we are introduced to kings and priests. And it is in Genesis 14 that we have this man who comes on the scene of time with no genealogy. Now, some of this stuff might be a little bit, how can I say it? What does it mean? What does it mean to us? Why do we care that this man has no genealogy, right? That's something that preachers who have lots of time to think just sit and think about. But we need the real stuff, right? Why do we care that this man has no genealogy? Why do we care that this man has no record of his death? Why do we care? You see, in the book of Genesis, which is really the book of genealogies, you have from the beginning, so-and-so begot so-and-so, right? And he lived 800 years, and then he died. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he lived so long, and then he died. And then so-and-so, and it goes on, right? And it's the book of genealogies. It is recounting who the person's father is and the day of their death. And that was important in those days. And here comes a man, one of the most important figures in Old Testament history. And he has no beginning of days, no record of his birth, and he has no end of life, no record of his death. Now, you know why that's important, don't you? Because when we come to the New Testament and we see the Lord Jesus, he's made like unto the Son of God. So from the very first priest in the Bible, we have the importance of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Now, Melchizedek comes, and he has a specific function, and this is what we're going to start with. Melchizedek's function is seen in two things, two very simple things. Number one, he blesses God. Now, don't forget that. He blesses God on behalf of Abraham. And number two, he blesses Abraham on behalf of God. He says, blessed be God Almighty, or the mighty God. And then he says, blessed be Abraham of the mighty God. So his function now is he is blessing God on behalf of Abraham, and he's blessing Abraham on behalf of God. And any time you see the first mention of anything in your Bible, it is very, very significant because it tells us a lot about what that particular item or person means. So a priest blesses God, and a priest blesses the people. In the Old Testament, there were a family of priests. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle system, which you now are in the book of Hebrews, if I remember correctly, in your Bible studies, and you're going to get into all of the different tabernacle pictures. We shouldn't be intimidated by that. We should start to enjoy it. Because in that old tabernacle system, everything spoke of Christ. Everything spoke of Christ. So that from the materials that were used for the tabernacle, the gold spoke of his deity, the silver spoke of redemption, The linen spoke of his purity. All of the different vessels of the tabernacle speak of different things about the Lord Jesus. And then, in that system, there are a group of men, and they're functioning as priests. They are priests. What are they doing? The sons of Aaron are sacrificing in worship to God. They are offering sacrifices and blessing God on behalf of the people. And then they are able to minister, or they're able to bless the people on behalf of God. So what Melchizedek has done as the example, or as the prototype, is now being done by the sons of Aaron. And what is told us of the sons of Aaron in Exodus chapter 19 is this. They are a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar sometimes means strange, right? And we say, oh, that's a peculiar thing. If you someone calls you peculiar, you know it's not a good thing. A peculiar people. Now think about it. Because we're going to come to this in the New Testament too. The idea of a peculiar people in the King James Bible is really a people who are God's possession. They belong to him. He's going to call them a holy priesthood, but he's going to call them a royal priesthood. They are connected with the king, and they are the possession of God himself. And the nation of Israel, when it comes to their priesthood, was chosen so that they would be able to bless God, but that they would be a witness of the glory and the grace and the excellencies of God to all the nations around. A peculiar people. Really, they are God's people who are designed and purposed to show God's character to all who look on. So, they bless God, they bless man, and they show the character of God to all who will look. So then we come to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book of better things. Those of you who study your Bible know that more than I do. And as you're going through your Bible study, you're probably saying that quite regularly, right? Better things, superior things, greater things, right? So Christ, of course, is better than the angels. He is better, or he's greater than Abraham. He is better, or he's greater than Aaron. He's better, or he's greater than the tabernacle. And all through Hebrews, you find that the Old Testament tabernacle system is being used to show how much better Christ is. How much better he is. So then, he brings in these words, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now we go back to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, he blessed God and he blessed men. And we go to the Aaronic priesthood. In the Aaronic priesthood, they blessed God and sacrificed to God, and they ministered to, and they blessed the people. And now the Lord Jesus is being presented to us as a priest. He's being presented to us as a priest who was made like unto his brethren. So he became a real man. Why? Why would he have to be a real man in order to be our high priest? Now I'm going to let that sit with you just for a second to think about it. What's so important about his humanity to his priesthood? Many of you have already considered this, but I want some of our younger ones to consider this now. And by younger, I mean everyone under 90. So that means everyone has to listen close. I want you to think about this. In the land of Egypt, there was a nation that God sought to deliver. That nation was under intense and cruel bondage. They served with rigor. While they were serving with rigor, all of them were sharing a common experience. The experience they were sharing was that oppression, that service, that slavery, the whips, the punishment, the embarrassment, the heartache, the tears, all of those things. They shared them. So that if one man was working and he saw another man working, and today this man wasn't being whipped, but he saw that man who was being whipped, he could say, I can relate because I've been through that. And when they started to oppress them because of their children and they started to weep and cry because of the oppression on their children, they could say, I can relate because I've been through that. And then Moses comes. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace. No whips, no bondage, no slavery. He was in the palace, enjoying all of the things of Pharaoh's house. And then, for the next 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert, and he's taking care of sheep, and much of the time he was spending alone, by himself. Back in Egypt, these people, as a group together, were going through a shared experience, and Moses was engaged in something totally different. So Moses is sent by God, absolutely. Moses sent by God comes to the people to bring the message of God of deliverance and redemption, a joyous message. Moses is going to be their savior in that way. He is going to be their connection to God in that way. In fact, when Moses speaks, carried with it all the authority of Jehovah himself. Now they come out, and they come across the Red Sea in absolute power, and they get to the other side, and the sea collapses on the Egyptians. They're all drowned in the sea, and they begin to sing. Miriam begins to sing. They go out further. They set up the tabernacle. And now there has to be a priest. There has to be a priest who represents the people. Now, why wouldn't Moses be chosen? Have you ever thought Moses might have been the best man for the job? He probably was qualified as far as his spiritual, his spiritual character. But he wasn't. You know why? Because Moses was never in bondage. And Moses was never experiencing the whip. And Moses never experienced the heartache. And Moses never experienced the pain and the suffering. But because Aaron had experienced all of that, he is fully qualified to represent the people in the presence of God. Why? Because he can relate to their infirmities. That's why. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to become a real man. Had he not been a real man, he would never have been able to relate to what it's like to be a real man. Had he not shed tears at the graveside of Lazarus, would he have known what it's like for us to shed tears? Had he not experienced suffering, persecution, and all that comes with it, the testing, he wouldn't be able to relate to us. So it behooved him, Hebrews 2 tells us. It behooved him. That means it was absolutely necessary that he become a real man so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. Then we get into chapter 4 where we are told about his priesthood, that we have a priest. That it really is a different way of saying it, isn't it? We have not a priest which cannot be touched. It means we have a priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Why? Because he was on all points tempted like as we are. Every point. Except there was no sin in him. Now I feel it's only right that, I ask what time the meeting ends before I continue. 10 to? Okay, so we've got 13 minutes, 12 and a half. Okay, where was I? I feel it's only right to say this. When it comes to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the priesthood that deals with our sin and defilement here on this earth. Our brethren prayed about that this evening. I thought the prayers were very intelligent and they were very pertinent. But the Lord Jesus in his high priesthood is not dealing with our daily sin and defilement. The Lord Jesus in his high priesthood is ministering to us in our time of need. He is strengthening us for the trials and the tests. He is building us up so that when we face the foe, we are strengthened to do it. Now, we're going back. When Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham, what did he do? You say, well, you already told us he blessed God and he blessed Abraham. But what did he give to Abraham? Those of you who studied and probably have enjoyed this longer than I have will tell us that Genesis 14 is the first time in your Bible where bread and wine are brought together, right? The first time bread is mentioned is connected with the curse. By the sweat of thy brow, thou shalt eat bread. The first time wine is mentioned is connected with Noah. And that was a disgraceful time of sin. But here you have bread and wine brought together for blessing. Bread for strength and wine for joy. And here Melchizedek is giving Abraham the necessary nutrients to strengthen him to face the king of Sodom. So our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the necessary strength, nutrients, if you will, to face the enemy in the trials and the tests of Christian living. That's quite an important job, isn't it? As that priest. Now, you guys are going to get into your Bible reading a little further, and you're going to find that the Lord Jesus is compared to Aaron in the way that he functions. So he's functioning after the pattern of Aaron throughout much of the book of the Hebrews. The tabernacle is mentioned. The offerings are mentioned. The blood is mentioned. The blood that cleanses the conscience is mentioned because where Michael took us tonight to the great day of atonement in his prayer, Christ is really the superior high priest functioning on the one and for all great day of atonement at Calvary, right? So you're going to see that. But don't miss the fact that our high priest cares about us. There's a lot of people who pretend to care. Have you ever thought about that? I don't want to sound negative, but I am negative. Sometimes I am cranky. I'm not tonight. I don't want to sound negative, but there are a lot of people, and they care about you kind of when they remember you. They care about you while they think of you. They care about you while you're there. They'll smile, try and comfort you at the funeral. But there's only one who has not only an absolute sincere care, but he can relate to every feeling. I think that is the key to the Melchizedek priesthood. 8 minutes. You're a priest. Raise your hand if you object to that theological statement. You are a priest. Now, I'm not going to be handing out white collars at the end of this so that we can all dress as ecclesiastical priests. The Bible knows nothing about a man standing on a platform like this and calling himself the priest of the congregation. It's foreign to the scriptures. But what the Bible does tell us about New Testament believers is this. Every single one of us are priests. We make up a holy priesthood. We make up a royal priesthood. Now, that's not just the believers who are in the assembly. That's every single believer who has trusted Christ. They are part of this holy and royal priesthood. Now, I believe, based on the New Testament, that when a local church, a local assembly gathers together, we are functioning in that priesthood. But we do not become the priesthood when we come together. We are the priesthood all the time. You are a priest all the time. Now, remember, what does a priest do? But they bless God. And they bless men. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have exactly the same thing. He says, you are peculiar. He says that. But before he says that, he says, you are part of this holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God, acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. So, as a priest in the New Testament, you, as a believer, no matter if you're 10 or if you're 110 years old, you personally can offer sacrifices to God. Yeah. Read your New Testament. You'll find the sacrifices that are listed there. I wouldn't be able to list them all. But you know that in the book of Romans, we are told to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word service there is really priestly work, which is your reasonable priestly work. To offer our bodies in the service of the Lord is priestly work. Whenever you come to Hebrews chapter 13, like you will find that to do good and communicate, forget not. Now, to do good is to do good things. To communicate is not just to be a good communicator, it is to give. So to do good and to give, don't forget. Why? Because with such sacrifices, it's priestly work, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then you'll come to Philippians in chapter 4, because in Philippians chapter 4, we have a gift that was given to the Apostle Paul, and he says he had received it, and it was a sweet-smelling odor, acceptable unto God. It was a sacrifice, right? And then the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or praising his name. When we rise to our feet and we praise his name with our lips, that's a sacrifice. When we silently worship the God of heaven, that is priestly work. When you do it in the assembly, it's priestly work. When you do it by your bedside, it's priestly work. That's all a part of your priesthood. So you're a priest to offer sacrifices to God. But you're also a part of this peculiar, holy, royal priesthood. The peculiar part, again, is that God has you as a possession. I hope we realize that from the New Testament, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. In that context, we are to glorify God in our bodies. But here, we are going to act as royal priests. Now, the other function of the priest is to what? To reach out to men, bless men. And now, the priesthood, you and I, are being really a display, or we are proclaiming the excellencies of He who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word praise is there, and it's the idea of virtue, but it's really the excellency, so that as the royal priesthood, we are showing forth how excellent our God is. Yeah. That is a major responsibility, isn't it? Not something to be taken lightly, but also not something to just apply our own rules to. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think every part of my life I'm going to now analyze and see if I can be a good testimony to those around so I could display the excellencies of God to them. But we're not left guessing as to what will accomplish this. That's why we kept reading. We read, to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? We are a royal priesthood, and we're showing forth the excellencies of Him that has called us. You go down further, and it says to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? Because we are a royal priesthood, and we're showing forth the excellencies of Him who has called us. Then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because that is God's order, and that will actually display the excellencies of the character of the God who has called us. And then to the husbands, to love their wives. Why? Because that will display the excellencies of the God who has called us. I missed the servants there, didn't I? Because the servants and their masters, now, just be careful, because servants and masters is not equivalent to employee-employer relationship in the New Testament. But it can be applied to employee-employer relationship so that the way that I work in the workplace in submission to the leadership of my boss, that's not always easy, is it? But he says, even to the froward, that's displaying the excellencies of Him who's called me. But then there's this. Finally, verse 8. Be all of one mind, having compassion. What's compassion? It's really sympathy. A high priest touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the word is sympathy. And compassion here, for us to show one another, the word is sympathy. It's the idea of, before we react to each other, kind of put yourself in my shoes, right? Try and see things from my point of view so that you can be understanding and sympathetic. And then he says, love us, brethren, be pitiful. Now the idea of pitiful, that's in our day, if we said someone is pitiful, that's not a compliment either, is it? But it's tender-hearted. To be pitiful is to be caring, tender. And then he says, courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, here it is. From the very beginning, we talked about blessing. 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 Why? Because as the royal priesthood, the way we treat each other is a display of the excellencies of the character of the God who has called us. I think that's the context of all of these exhortations. And that if I am abstaining from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and I am submitting to the authority of man, and I am submitting as an employee to my employer, and I am submitting as a wife to her husband, and I am loving as a husband to his wife, and I am caring, compassionate, and kind, and tenderhearted, and courteous, and I'm blessing my brethren, then people looking on will see what God is like. I think that's the key. That's the key. Now, you're a priest, and you didn't even have to go to school, right? I'm not telling you to quit school if you're still in the school. Keep at it, right? But you're a priest the moment you trust the Christ. Remember to offer the spiritual sacrifices. And remember to show forth the excellencies of him who has called you.